Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is not your traditional religious program. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we have our co-host, Dr. Charles Lyons, with us tonight. Doctor,
and
how are you tonight?
Just wonderful. It's exciting to be here on this, our actually first broadcast on Blog Talk Radio of Ask the Pastor. So this is actually a pretty exciting time for us, and I'm certainly thankful for the listeners that will join us tonight, be a part of this. Jim, how's your day been going?
We've had a terrific day, busy, glad to be finished, and looking forward to tomorrow.
Well, that's just great, and why don't you explain to people our basic pattern, what we're going to try to accomplish tonight? I think we're going to be starting off with studying the book of James, is that right?
That's correct. Tonight we'll study the book of James, and we invite your questions, and if you have prayer requests, you can call us at 646-716-7765. So at this time, we'd like to have Dr. Lyons begin his study of the book of James. And for those of you who may not be familiar, it's near the back of the Bible. Go to Revelations and turn left. All right, Doctor.
I appreciate that. And, of course, you jump in, Jim. If you've got comments or questions, they're most welcome. We won't even make you drop out and dial back in, just to ask the question. We're starting with the book of James, and it's actually a section of books as you get towards the back called the General Epistles, and simply because of the fact that they, perhaps of their size, perhaps of the nature, it's just a shame, really, that so often you do not hear them preached or taught from, because those last few books before you hit Revelation are just so rich and very practical information for the Christian. If you ever want to just to have a good, strong study, I strongly recommend those books that separate, starting with James, until just this side of the book of Revelation. Very practical, very strong, especially when you look at a man like James. Most likely, although there's more than one James, I believe this was the half-brother of Jesus. Obviously, not the initial bloodline. Mary had more children than Jesus, but Jesus, of course, was the one who was born miraculously by the vine. And when we come to James, though, there had to be a very special relationship. Because remember, James, on the one hand, is being taught that here is the Son of God, and on the other hand, he sees his brother. And so I think, again, a strong testimony to the Lordship of Christ is the fact that James accepts Jesus not simply as brother, but also as Lord, and becomes one of the very strong witnesses, and was, in fact, two of his great reputations is the fact that he, amongst his strong teaching, also was a martyred believer for taking a stand. In fact, the people challenged him to deny the Christ, and it was at that point that he absolutely refused and was put to death. But James' prayer life was so powerful, so strong, that his nickname, of all things, was Camel Knees, because he had literally just worn his knees to the point of being tough just from constantly being on his knees in intercessory prayer. Jim, that's one of the things you have too, isn't it? Camel knees?
I do. I need to moisturize more. But did I understand you correctly? When do you think James was aware of Jesus' divinity?
You know, I think he was always aware of there was something different, and certainly he knew what his parents were teaching him, but I think he most likely went through a stage like a teenager would, that as he became older, that it was hard for him to separate him. I think certainly he recognized something very unique about this brother, this half-brother, actually. But I think it was at the crucifixion. I think when he saw what he went through, that, you know, Mary, I mean, a mother, most heartily would have jumped in, done anything she could have to avoid the crucifixion of her son. And yet she recognized that this is the Son of God. She obviously knew it from the angel appearing before, long before his birth. So I think he, if he ever doubted at all, I think that went away at the point of the crucifixion when he saw the testimony, when he saw the rending of the temple veil, when he saw everything that happened, not to mention the resurrection, his appearance after the resurrection. Certainly all those things came together. If there was any question, any doubt in the mind of this brother, I think it was resolved in that one moment when he saw his brother crucified and resurrect. That took away all doubt. Now, it's funny, I'm glad you sort of brought that question up, because there is a writer known as Josephus. And Josephus lived at the time of Christ, was a Jew who really wanted to fit in with the Roman government. So obviously he was not well received within Christian circles. But he was a man who saw the Roman government as a great source of power, saw that government as an opportunity to experience more power, authority, perhaps. He was a passionate writer. So in essence, the best way to describe him would have been like a local news reporter. The materials that he wrote and talked about were the local news stories of the day. And here's the interesting thing about Josephus. He documented, and we have his writings today, and his is one of the sources we use in finding out some of the information that was going on during this time period. Now, mind you, he did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. He did not believe in what Christians believed. He definitely associated himself with the Roman government every opportunity he had, trying to gain their power, their wealth, their authority to be somebody, for lack of a better expression.
So politics was not new then, right?
Not a new concept at all. Not at all. But think about this. In his writings, Josephus talks about there was this one person who many, many people followed, a multitude of people followed, that he came into the city, that he was arrested, that he had a false trial. Now, this is a man who's wanting to be in good with the Roman government, calling it a false trial. And in addition, he acknowledges that he was crucified, but also acknowledges that he rose from the dead.
Wow.
Now, how to me, I mean, it's stunning to me that somebody can acknowledge not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but then sit there and say, but I don't know that he was the Son of God.
That'd be hard to deny, wouldn't it?
You would think so. But think about it this way, Jim. How many times have you met people who, in their family, they've had moments where, you know, a child was near death, and only by prayer that child came through the situation? Or you were in a very tragic moment, and you know, the car goes off the road, and there's every reason to believe you're going to lose your family, and yet in that moment of prayer, your family is spared. We all see those moments in our lives as Christians, and yet it's easy to doubt. It's easy to run ahead of God sometimes. So on one hand, I can be a little patient with James, but on the other, or sorry, Josephus, but on the other hand, I still have to ask that question. When you see all that God does, isn't it amazing that people still doubt?
Yes.
Yeah. I think a lot of times what's going on there is that people would rather doubt than to have to admit that there is a Christ. Because the moment you do, you also have to admit, you have to make a decision. And the decision is to either accept or to reject. And that's what's going on. And, you know, I realize we've spent an awful lot of time there, but I think it's important to realize if Josephus could see Jesus Christ rise from the dead, if he could have possibly been one of the crowd to realize that he had actually gone to heaven and didn't deny that fact, but still could deny that he is the Christ. And apparently because he didn't want to give up that connection of power, being a part, even though a distant part, of the local authorities. as can often happen in business or in, you know, the social circles, people are too worried about what the other person will say and will I lose my prestige if I identify myself with Christianity.
Right.
And so we have to be very careful.
Still
and
going
if you
on
had
today.
Somebody, well, think about it now. If you had somebody that you meet in the office or out on the street, maybe just over lunch or something like that, and they get that close and said, well, I know it works for you. I know it's true. What would you try to share with them? What would you try to explain to them so that they could know Christ?
It can be difficult.
Yes. And it's not a new question. But, you know, maybe a little story like what Josephus went through is a good example to share with them, to help them realize he made the mistake. He saw it. He knew it with his own eyes. Because some people are saying, well, that's just in the Bible. I mean, if I could see it, I would believe it. No.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Josephus saw it, but he didn't believe it. James saw it, and he did believe. And the Bible begins there in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that first position is so totally different.
Right.
He was a brother on one hand, but he saw himself as a servant. And that's the difference. Once you develop the servant's heart, you pray for people, you worry about people, you intercede for people. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And remember, this is probably around 60 A.D., and persecution is alive and well against believers. And they were scattered. They were spread abroad because it wasn't really safe to be Jewish. It wasn't safe to be Christian at that point. And amidst all that going on, verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that's not diverse. It's not we're all heading out to the ocean with the scuba gear. It's diverse, a variety of temptations. See, I mean, that's right. I mean, other people were probably thinking that, okay, so let's just be honest. But it's diverse temptations, all kinds of temptations. Knowing this.
Yeah, it's not a choice like I'm a diver and should I go deeper? Should I check my gauge? Should I go to the surface now? It's not those kinds of temptations.
No, when we say deeper in the word, we do not mean to go down 10 fathoms, okay? Divers look very funny at that, Beth, trust me.
That's correct.
But knowing this is a trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, there's something you rarely find people praying for. They want to have patience. They want to be understanding. But most people will not pray for patience. And if they do, you might want to remind them of this verse. Because the Bible says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, you're going to be tried. You're going to go through some fire and frustration in order to build up patience. That's the only way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But the scripture says that let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting for nothing. So it's this idea of, you know, it really does round you out as a believer. It does get you into that position where, you know, you can be spiritually more comfortable because you've gone through the difficulties. And let patience have her perfect.
Doctor, when you use the word perfect there, it means complete, correct?
Exactly. And I'm glad you brought that out because it's a word that's been translated into English, and sometimes we use it the way we do today, and we think, so you think you achieved perfection? No. But there is a completeness. There's a completeness that comes that, for example, I know by your testimony that you read the Bible cover to cover, as the expression goes, and you become more complete with each pass because, first of all, you're open to letting the Word of God talk to you, to correct you. Some people are afraid to read the Word of God for that simple reason. They don't want the correction. But
right.
If we do get the correction, it does draw us closer. If you love someone, you want to be close to them. And yet, if you're doing things that displeases that person, how do you get close to them? How does a husband and wife build a relationship? By taking the walls down, by being good to each other.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think Jesus said it best when he said, not my will, but yours.
Exactly. And you see, even within the Godhead, there was a relationship where the very Spirit of God indwells us, empowers us, teaches us, protects us. Here's the Heavenly Father who is standing in the throne, who is ruling and reigning. And here's Jesus who is interceding on our behalf. So even though they were all God, just as much God as each member or person of the Trinity, but they all have specific tasks and responsibilities. When we go to God in prayer, we pray to Him, but we come in Jesus' name. and we come in the power of the Spirit of God. So there's that interesting little relationship that takes place even there. And you're right, when it says patience, have a perfect work, it's not that we have become perfected, but we're becoming more complete because we have the Spirit of God within us. We have this relationship with God because of what accepting the work of Jesus in our lives. And that work is complete. Nothing else has to be done. That offering was made complete and final. You know, that's the same with the offerings of the Old Testament. They were rolling forward. They were looking towards the day that Jesus would come and make the final offering. And so it was clearly visual to the people when they made the blood sacrifice, but they knew that the sacrifice had to be pure, clean, and it had to be blood. Only blood could pay the price. And that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because it had to be a pure line, and he couldn't have even the nature of sin, but he had to be born, he had to live perfection, and he had to shed that blood. That's how much God loved us. When it says, he so loved us, always love that expression, so is the expression a child uses when it's simply bigger than they can describe. He so loved us that he was willing to give his son. And we forget sometimes he didn't just give his son, but Jesus, the son, was willing to give of himself to pay that price.
Yes. It shows you how serious sin is, doesn't it?
It really is. And you think of those times when Jesus is praying in the garden and he says, you know, if this can pass, let it pass from me. It's not that Jesus was having second thoughts about, you know, does he really want to save us?
Right.
But unlike us, this concept of actually taking sin on for us, which is the only way he could do it sacrificially, he had to literally take sin on himself for us and shed his blood. That presence of sin was so disgusting, so repulsive to a holy God, that in that moment, that's what was abhorrent. That's what was terrible. He was ready to let it pass away, except for the perfect will of God to take place to redeem us. He took on what was truly repulsive to him, sin. And yet, here's the day in which we live that, you know, people on air who are not of the faith, they get on there and they laugh about it. Sometimes Christians try to see how close they can get to sinning without crossing the line. And yet it was so abhorrent to God that he wanted to distance himself from it.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, part of being Christ-like is being willing to put a distance between you and sin. And that's difficult sometimes to remember, but we have to. But here's a great little verse in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Here's a good use of the word liberal. Liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Upbraideth not, by the way, it's to chastise, to get on your case.
To rebuke.
If you came to me with some idea and I thought it was off the wall and I just started ridiculing it, I would be upbraiding you. Say.
Mm-hmm.
And God's saying, you want wisdom? It's not an unreasonable request. I promised it to you right here in James 2, correct, in James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, ask. And he gives it to
you
liberally.
I'm sorry. I have two words pointing down to wisdom that I've written in. It says knowledge plus action is wisdom.
That's very strong. I like that. Because, see, wisdom by itself is just stored up. What good is it? You know, but nobody else benefits from it.
Right.
But to put action behind it, that's when it becomes alive. That's when it has real value. That's pretty exciting when you think of it in that light.
Absolutely, yeah.
So, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Now, you see the waves crashing in on the beach, and that's what a person without faith is like. They're tossed around.
Yeah.
Anything that comes their way, they can't really deal with it. Verse 7 says, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the fire of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it wherewith the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of faith, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So again, it's not that wealth in itself is wrong, but what are you trusting? You know, are you a person of faith? Do you look to God? Do you ask him for wisdom? Do you make your decisions based on what is God's perfect will for your life? Or do you charge up on ahead? if when we charge up ahead, then we're trying to handle it ourselves. Jim, what kind of situations do you encounter just in the workplace when you see people that are running ahead? Do they always make it successful, or sometimes does it blow up in their face?
No, you usually see it blow up in their face if you're around them long enough. You know, success is so interesting. You see it on television, movie stars, and you think, boy, they have it all together. Everything's going their way. And what you see in the workplace is the young man that's climbing the career ladder, but his family is falling apart. He spends no time with his children. It's certainly not wisdom. It's destructive. And doctor, I noticed, I guess the first time I really focused on this, when you read verse 8, you said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I underlined all his ways.
Right.
We're not just talking about as it relates to a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but everything we do.
Everything we even try to do. Because if we are, you know, constantly trying to, on the one hand, please God, but also live in the world comfortably, it's not going to happen. It affects your judgment. You know, one of the reasons you pray for wisdom is to make sound choices, good decisions. How can you make difficult decisions in a changing world except that you have God's wisdom overriding it, giving you direction, insight?
Right.
That's one of the great blessings of godly wisdom. So you don't have that in your life, and you will be that double-minded man because you're trying to operate in both categories. It's just not going to happen, not successfully. But you keyed on something very strong earlier, too, when you said time. See, sometimes people get away with things for a while, so they think it works. It's okay, I can get away with this. It's not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
But they forget that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what the Scripture says. So in other words, even though you think you've got it made, you think you're cooking on all cylinders, but there's that little voice behind you, if you're a believer, that tells you, no, it's not. And if you're not saved, most likely the Spirit of God is trying to woo you, to pull you back. And one of the most powerful things for people to deal with is prayer, because lost people don't realize it, but there are usually people who are praying for them to bring their lives around, to protect them, to try to get them back. You know,
right.
You cannot be a Christian and look at people that you know, even total strangers, you know, and actually desire that they would want to go to hell. You cannot have a Christ-like spirit and desire people to go to hell, to suffer, to pay that price. If that were the case, being Christ-like, then Christ wouldn't have even bothered going to the cross. He'd been content to let sinners go to hell, but he was not.
Right.
Love overrode it. And the love of God, you know, constrains us to do things differently. And that's important to recognize it. That's why when we have people who hurt us, offend us, bother us, trouble us, even though the first human nature instinct is to jump out there and say, hey, that's just not right. Well, it may not be right, but that doesn't mean we condemn them immediately. We condemn what they're doing, but we pray for them and we try to reach them. We try to pull them back because it's our heart's desire to see people saved. That's part of being an intercessor, part of being a prayer warrior and a soul winner.
I think it's so important here to remind all of us Christians that we are so valuable and so precious. I mean, when you stop and think how God laid out his plan of salvation and what it involved, and you realize that you are a son or daughter of the living God, we're royal. We're royalty.
Yes.
We're king kids, as I heard it
said. A royal priesthood. Yes.
Yeah.
Now, it's exciting, too. Look at the perspective of that for a moment. In our own self, the Bible says in Romans that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that, you know, our best is the worst.
Mm-hmm.
But in Christ, you know, we are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. And that means that now suddenly we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So you're right. In Christ, we are something special because we're joint heirs. We are a son of God. We are daughters of God, depending. You know, if you are in Christ, it's a whole new relationship. If you operate in the flesh, it's the worst of the worst. If you operate in the Spirit of God, it's the best of the best. And that's why the person tries to operate both ends, they're losing ground, they're double-minded. Go ahead.
Yeah, when you see, you know, when you see what happens and how all that we build up, the big bank accounts, the big homes, the fancy cars, and they rust, they fall apart, they're not lasting, and yet for some reason we put that up as being so valuable and so worth giving all our time and effort, and people just don't realize because they're constantly blinded by the cable and by the TV and by the radio that, you know, we've got to outdo the next person. And it's has no
answer.
That's
a powerful point. Would you read verse 12 for everybody? Let them hear that because it really touches on what you just said.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
We forget sometimes that, first of all, when we go to heaven, there will be, for the Christian, a different kind of judgment. There'll be a judgment for reward. And we're told right here that one of those things will be a crown of life. And we're also told that having endured temptation, that you are blessed, happy. Imagine that. You're happy that you endured temptation. For when you're tried, you'll receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So if you love him, you're going to be obedient. If you love him, what did Jesus say? Keep my commandments. See? There's the difference.
Yeah, by that way, they'll know you're mine.
Exactly. And another powerful side of that is, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. You know, that old line about the devil made me do it? Well, let me clear up something for folks. The devil wanted you to do it. He may have thrown it into your path, but he didn't make you. You have a free will. The same free will that allows you to accept Christ as Savior allows you to be disobedient. God did not create robots. He didn't want robots. He wanted people to make their own decision and decide, would they choose righteousness, would they choose to accept the love that he was offering, or would they choose self-centeredness and go into the world and pay the higher price for it, which was the loss. Mm-hmm. And that is a horrible thing. So if you're ever tempted to say, well, I couldn't do anything else, you're really saying, oh, God made me. No, God did not make you do that. God, and I love this, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any other man. So the reality is that God does so love us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as a Christian, he's gone out there further. He said that, you know, we're going to try your faith so you're going to be more complete and whole as a person so you can face the day-by-day challenges in the workplace or in homes or wherever you're at. Maybe you're a young person and you're challenged with what's going on at school and temptations that are all around you. But you decide to be stable. You decide to count for something. You ask for God's wisdom in making every decision. And then the Bible says, blessed or happy is the man that endures that temptation, because when he's tried, he will be rewarded. You know, we've had the Olympics going on, and we've had these people who have trained athletes to get to the point where they could receive the gold. And that, as big as it seems, pales in comparison to having been tried and endured temptation to receive the crown of life. That, my friend, that is what really counts for something. And it's always so hard to believe that as the time goes by, we've run out of the time we've devoted to going through the book of James. But I want to assure people that, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't take place, we'll be back next Thursday night, and we'll continue into the book of James. And there are other books out there that you can study. Obviously, our first choice is always the Bible, the Word of God, without error. But there's also good Christian books that are out there, and I would encourage you, and one we're going to tell you about right now, called Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, which is a story about the life of John the Baptist.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry. And Jesus said, there was none greater among men. Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And Jim, just a reminder for folks that if they'd like to get a copy of that book, it is available at Amazon.com. Again, the title is Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind. What's coming up next, Jim?
Well, next is question and answer. I hope everyone enjoyed our first part of the study of James. Dr. Lyons, thank you so much. That was really enlightening. As many times as I've been through this, it's amazing how more jumps off the page and you make it explicitly clear. I appreciate it. We will now take questions and answers. And, Doctor, I have a couple of questions already in, one from Frank. Frank writes, when did the words of Jesus, when did the words Jesus spoke in John 14:16 go into effect? The day he spoke them, or since the days of Adam and Eve?
Let me just confirm again, that's John 14:6 or 16? I couldn't quite hear you.
14:6.
Excellent. John 14:6, for our listeners, if they don't have a Bible handy, is, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And, Frank, if you're listening, I think possibly what you're referring to is the question that many people have asked over time. Is the salvation that we know in the New Testament, is that totally new? Is that unique? For example, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? I think the best thing for us to remember when we think of something like that is, first of all, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christ didn't change. And what we had going on in the Old Testament, even with Adam and Eve, was just as valid, just as important, that there had to be an acceptance and there had to be a receiving of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice could only come in one way. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. So there's scriptures that tell us that, you know, the blood of bulls and lambs, you know, couldn't do it. I mean, it helped, it demonstrated, it rolled it forward, but it couldn't pay the ultimate sacrifice. Right. And, you know, we read that the Father walked with Adam in the cool in the garden. And we're also taught, though, that, you know, I and my Father and one, Jesus and God the Father, were one and the same. You know, you think of the point when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, and remember when he came up out of the water, the scripture says that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. It doesn't mean a dove landed on him. It means the nature of the dove, quiet, peaceful, settled on Jesus, and there's a voice that comes down from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Trinity present at the baptism of Jesus. We have the Son, we have the Spirit, we have the Heavenly Father declaring it. We have God the Father walking with Adam in the garden. And another great thing for us to look at, Jim, do you have Romans 10:9-10 handy?
I can get there in a heartbeat.
Okay.
Romans 10, did you say?
Yes, verses 9 and 10.
9 and 10. Let me read those if I could.
Okay.
Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in him, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now, I think Frank and most people would agree there is the New Testament kind of salvation. And what's the basic element? We confess with our mouth. We acknowledge our sin. We recognize that, you know, it's God that can forgive me. So that's New Testament salvation. So what's Old Testament salvation? Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. Psalm 32:5, if you read it and compare it, is basically Romans 10:9-10. It's just in the book of Psalms. The Old Testament plan of salvation, the Old Testament and the New Testament are in agreement. There are history and there's a completion. And yes, Frank, that may seem the long answer, but Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. And he's the same yesterday in the Garden of Eden and today, right now, and forever. It doesn't change. Hope that answers your question. Maybe longer and more complete than you wanted, but it's just so important for people to realize the plan of salvation has not changed. It may have been completed in the New Testament because they were looking forward to it to come, but the message hasn't changed, and the way people got saved hasn't changed. We got another question?
Yes, but before we go on, it just also points out, I believe, just how quickly, if there are listeners that need to be or want to be saved, it's not a, there's no time limit or time wait for salvation. It can happen right now.
Well, interesting, Jim. You know, there is a scripture in the New Testament that says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so you make the point strong that it's not something you put off. You don't wait till a nicer day, a quieter day. Don't wait for some emotional experience. If you understand that you're a sinner, if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you can believe that he is the Christ, then you're ready to accept him. Some people think they have to have this grand emotional experience, and I think once you get a hold of what's going on in that moment of salvation, yes, there's emotion. But right. The reality is, if you know what is going on, if you know that you're a sinner and you want to be saved, Jim, why don't you just walk them through the plan of salvation right now?
Well, as you've heard, if you can believe in your heart, you confess, then we can actually go to the Lord and ask, and he will save us instantly. It's not something we have to wait on. So if you need to confess sin, I think when you do that, you're agreeing with God that I didn't handle that situation right, I didn't do well, and it conditions you or prepares you to accept the Holy Spirit, because when you confess and you're sincere and you're willing, because it is a choice, you can be saved immediately, and so that can happen right now. So if you need to do that, please call us. The number, in case you haven't heard it, is 646-716-7765. Doctor, we have a question here from Sam and Carol. If I have family members that are impossible for me to be around, they are non-believers, we have nothing in common, am I required to be with these people?
Absolutely. You know, I hear that question, and it's a shame. I mean, you can just hear in the question the tension, the stress that is in that family, and that's just a shame. I'm going to make an assumption. They indicated that these people were not saved. And this is going to sound odd, but I think in a sense those folks are acting appropriately. That doesn't mean that all lost people are bad to us. In fact, a lot of times they're very humanitarian.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the reaction that Christians are supposed to be demonstrating? Are they to cut the people off, or they say, I'll have nothing to do with you? One thing you can do, because I'm being realistic here, I mean, those probably are not easy situations. If Sam and Carol are trying to live a Christian life, and they've got family members that are mocking them or irritating them, and maybe that's what they're referring to when they refer to them as being non-believers, we have nothing in common with them. Certainly they can ruin holidays, family moments, things of that nature. But you have to ask yourself, how much time do you have to spend with them? You can minimize the amount of time you spend with people that are anti-Christian, if
mm-hmm.
that really is what's taking place there. But there's an interesting little passage in 1 Corinthians 7:13-16. And here you're going to hear the word sanctified being used, and it's really simply referring to the fact that this marriage we're talking about in this passage is valid. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, that doesn't mean the unbelieving husband goes to heaven, but it does mean it's a valid marriage. There are people who actually would go so far as say, well, if you're married to an unbeliever, that's not like a real marriage. Well, it can be a very challenging marriage, admittedly, but it's a valid marriage if you are the believer and they're dwelling together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, by her presence, the fact that she's a believer. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, if he's the believer. Else were your children unclean. In other words, they would have been born out of wedlock, in essence. But now are they holy. They are blessed. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or not? How knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And Sam and Carol don't indicate they're married to these people, but they're simply family members. But I think the scripture has to be looked at and said, if the unbelieving members of that family are raised to depart, that's one thing. But if they're staying, we have an obligation because we don't know but that by Sam and Carol's testimony, not of bitterness, not of frustration, but of pure testimony, might be the thing that will turn the other family members around. Might happen one at a time. It may take years. But it's amazing. And again, they can minimize the amount of time they have to spend with them, but they have to also realize there is a spiritual quotient in there that's taking place, that they can be a godly witness, sharing their faith, living their faith, that's going to cause them to stand out separately and distinctly. Jim, I know it's hard to believe. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I'm trying to imagine, do you think there is a family that doesn't have a similar situation? But here's what occurred to me while you were saying that.
Yes.
I just wonder, is this God putting you in a place and saying, let's test. And it's not a test to see how you're going to do so that God can see how you're doing. It's a test to see if you know how you'll react. He already knows. So I could have been intentionally put in this situation. And I think a better stance might be, instead of getting frustration, and I'm feeling that there's frustration in this question, instead of that, you might think, wait a minute, Father, is this an opportunity? Are you trying to see how I'm going to react when this I am going to put into practice what you've been teaching me?
Do you remember what we read in James? Let patience have her perfect work.
Yeah.
We need the patience to get through that kind of a moment. It's not easy. And I hope no one thought that was a flippant answer. I recognize it's going to be hard. But, anytime we have believing and unbelieving together, there's a fellowship that just doesn't exist there. They may love each other as family, but it's hard to deal with the fact that one is a believer and one is not. And
you
be
may
thankful.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I just want to say I think the couple should be thankful that they've got each other, because that's probably the only comfort and support they'll have outside of their own church home. To support each other in love and prayer that way. And, Jim, you're not going to believe this, but we have used up our time for those questions.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. So I want to take a moment and remind people about another book that's out there. Kind of let folks know about these books in the hopes that they can help them to grow stronger. And the book of Daniel is interesting because it's identifiable for people of different ages, different situations, and Daniel took his stand in spite of the situation.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The government takes over. Life is totally different. You're little more than a teenager, and you are taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, and even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel, that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believed. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands he took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise.
Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary Prophecy today.
Again, folks, I'd remind you, if you'd like to get a copy of that book, it is available at Amazon.com, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy. Jim, what have we got coming up next?
Well, it's now time for some prayer requests. Doctor, we have a prayer request. It's anonymous. It's protection. They've asked for protection for our home and mail and our phone from all calls from bill collectors and visitors that would cause me grief, especially while my back is turned and I'm away from this house.
You know, that's a shame. Again, you can hear the pain that's in these requests. When you said about protection from the home, and I thought about, especially when my back is turned, that implies there's things going on where they're actually probably fearful even to leave home, not knowing what it's going to be like when they get back, maybe a repossession, maybe a problem in the neighborhood, something of that nature. But
yes. It's
one, again, a reminder that as believers, we don't escape the stresses that occur in this world financially. It does remind us as family we need to support each other when we can financially. And if we can't, we can pray. Because, you know, one of my things that I have as a pet peeve is I don't care to hear people make that statement about all I can do is pray for you. Think about what that really means, folks. When somebody prays for you, they're getting God involved. They're going to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That's who's being invited in to help your situation. So this individual that is fearful from bill collectors and, you know, sometimes it's adversity, the things that happen. Sometimes we're guilty of not handling our money right. But whatever the situation, I think this is something that a lot of people can identify with. And I think we need to not be afraid to get God involved and to try to seek help. Jim, would you go ahead and pray for our anonymous folks that are dealing with financial issues? I appreciate that.
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as Christians and come into your throne room and make our requests known. Father, there's no question these people are hurting. And many times, Father, you use our finances or our lack thereof to drive us to our knees to a closer relationship with you. It's our prayer, Father, that you would comfort these people and have them have just a little bit more understanding that your hand is still in this, that you still are watching over them, and it is perhaps your design so that you can get close to them and show them how you can work in their lives. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And Jim, we've got another one that came in on email that I'll share. Excuse me. Darlene requested prayer, saying that to pray for God to watch over her family, pray for the direction and the right path to give her strength, and please let Jay Rubin succeed in his job, and thank you for letting me find work. So obviously Darlene has some time where she was unemployed and is now back into the workforce, but obviously wants prayer over her family. Again, if you have family, it's hard not to be concerned about them on the times and days in which you live, and she's also asking for somebody named Rubin to succeed in his job. So let's have a word of prayer about that, and I think, again, this is something a lot of people can identify with, so let's just try to include as many folks as we can in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, thankful for your promise, for two or more are gathered in your name. So Jim and I certainly come in the name of Jesus, come in the name of our Heavenly Father to you, O God. And there's people out there who are listening, perhaps at this moment, perhaps later, from the archives. One thing we share, Lord, regardless of the time or at the moment, we can come to you. So maybe it's days from now that they're bringing their matters to you. So I would lift them up and ask that you'd watch over those people who listen later who probably identified with this loss, this need for income, this need for direction to make the right choices, right decisions. And so I pray that you'd give them wisdom and protection and that you would meet the financial needs they're experiencing. For Darlene, that you'd watch over her family, that you would keep them safe and draw them closer together as a body, as a family to operate and to find strength in you. We pray, dear God, for Reuben, that he will have success in his job, and that additionally, Lord, I would ask that this testimony as a believer would become strong. And I pray that both Darlene and Reuben and other members of the family will look to you for their wisdom, their direction, comfort, and strength. And Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for Darlene being able to find work. All these things we ask you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. We have another prayer request from Kay. I pray for guidance. Lord, please lead, direct me to the right path, relationship-wise. Is it time to just walk away? Is this man I'm supposed to be with forever? Is this the man I'm supposed to be with forever? Well, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful thing, Father, to be able to come to you for guidance. And Father, I think it's not just prayer that's important, but I think it's reading your word so that you can speak to our hearts and to prepare us and to insulate us and protect us, and then to pray, Father, to make our request known to you. Father, I ask your hand on Kay. May you give her direction, give her wisdom. All we do is ask for wisdom, and you grant that. And Father, if it's the wrong relationship, make that abundantly clear to her. Or if this is the man she's supposed to be with, I would first ask that you make it clear to her that equally yoked is the only way to go, and that means two believers, so that the marriage can be well-founded and centered around Christ. Father, it's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus the Christ we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. I have another one here that's a prayer for battered spouses and for protection, for wisdom. I have a friend of mine right now that's dealing with that, and she's got a very frustrating, even frightening time to deal with that. We don't really fully know or appreciate what they're dealing with at times, and we don't always realize the part of the country they're calling in from. In Houston, we have a certain advantage that we have some good support systems in place, but even that, and that, they still pale in comparison to the need that's going on. A marriage should be something that is sanctified, holy, protective. Each spouse should love and respect the other. And when we have those moments when it switches over to violence and abuse, there is no justification. And I hear sometimes people imply that if you're a Christian that you have to stay married. And I would say to our listeners, please understand, regardless of what you've been told, what you've read, what you've thought, if your life is in jeopardy, if you're being abused, no. I mean, I'm sorry, but you leave. You achieve peace and safety. And I know, sadly, that that is not an easy decision, because sometimes the ones you would have turned to, you thought your church would support you, maybe they don't. And that's their ignorance, and that's their wrong. But I would encourage you to seek a place of safety. And I know it's not an easy decision, and I know it can be scary. But right now, we're going to take the battered spouses, this caller's, of course, and others that might be out there tonight, and pray for their protection and their wisdom. And I want to assure you before we even begin praying that what you're dealing with is not of God. It's definitely of the world. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for your love, your grace, your protection and wisdom. What these folks have gone through, men and women who are battered, it's not right. I know how it must grieve you, because you loved us. You so loved us, and you created us. So I ask for divine intervention, for protection for these, and that you would love them. Let them feel your presence and your love. Give them the wisdom to know what to do. Give them a place of safety. Allow others to step forward and intervene, that they would not be quiet into the darkness of the night when these people are probably at their worst jeopardy. Give them safety both day and night. Give them protection and relief, Lord. Defend and protect the battered spouses of our country, and certainly as well the children that might be involved. Give them divine protection, dear God. Watch over them, protect them. Let them feel your love and your presence in each and everything that they do. In all these things we ask, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Doctor.
Absolutely. Jim, did you have any more requests, or did that wrap it up?
I think that's about all we have right now. We're getting close to the end of the program.
I know our time's running short and it's running out, but I did want to make one more personal request for people to keep in prayer. You know, we are very easy to get involved on a day-by-day basis of what we're dealing with. And certainly that's understandable, raising a family or trying to provide or get involved in church. Sometimes if you're super plugged in, it's suddenly you realize that you almost don't have a spare moment running back to the church to take care of things. Or maybe you're starting a business and you're very involved in that. Or you're climbing up a ladder or you're taking the kids to the different practices that happen sometimes or summertime activities. Folks, we call that freedom. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it because we're so strained and so busy. But the fact that we can do those things is because we live in a free nation. And there are people who have made the sacrifice so that you and I can share in that. And you need to realize there are people who are making that sacrifice right now, across the world, around the world, and they are making certain that we have a free way of life. And when you think of soldiers, you can pray for them. You think of them sometimes. What you might not think of is that they have families here in the States, oftentimes that are having to be single parents because the other spouse is defending freedom, not just for their family, but for ours. So, Jim, let's have one final word of prayer for those soldiers and for their families here in the States. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We praise you. We give thanks to you. We lift our soldiers who so bravely and admirably defend our nation and defend our freedoms, our way of life, and our right to worship publicly. And I lift up now their families as well, whether they're able to be with them on foreign shores or whether they're here in the States feeling terribly alone sometimes. Help us to be mindful and caring, to love them, to support them, and try to pick up some of that slack when they're caring so much for us. Watch over them and keep them safe and bring them home safe once again. And all these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Jim, I think that's been a wonderful night we've had, and I think it's great that we can have this time to get together and get into the Word. I certainly encourage people to tune in with us next week to be a part of this. Has God put anything particularly on your heart for people to think about as they go into the weekend, Jim?
Well, I would just like to thank you so much for making the study of James so exciting and helping us apply it to right where we live. We will return next Thursday at 7:30, and I would just ask that for those of you who have been listening, that if you have special prayer requests or concerns, questions, our telephone number for next Thursday, 646-716-7765. It's always a pleasure, Doctor, and I would encourage the listeners to go and look at those books because I think they'll fit real well in what's going on in their life.
It is true. They were birthed out of a lot of love and effort, and the beauty of it is it's designed to do one thing, to help us be stronger in our faith, to move forward and closer to God in everything we do. And again, on behalf of Jim and myself, I thank you so much for being with us and look forward to you being with us again next week as we give you a chance to ask the pastor the questions that might be on your heart, and we look forward to finding God's answers for you. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at brightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@brightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, @brightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.